You know, sometimes we come, I think, to God's Word too hastily, and so I wanted to pray as we enter into studying God's Word and thinking about what this passage might mean for us today. So let us now come before the Lord as we approach His Word. Lord, we are a people of abundance, and yet we live our lives oftentimes like we have scarcity. Help us today as we approach your scripture to see the abundance in your word, to see how we are called to live with faith, to trust you, and to offer all that we have to you that you might multiply it for your kingdom. So we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be softened by your word and your word would be planted into our hearts, that it might become and grow up into a fruitful tree, Lord, producing tenfold for your kingdom. We seek you, Lord, and we seek you in the way that Jesus taught us to seek you, by saying to you, Lord, the words that he gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We've been looking at the signs and wonders that Jesus has been performing and learning a little bit about why he's performing these signs and wonders. We saw last week that from his own words, his own language, he taught us what it was that he was trying to do. And one of the things that he said is that we would be in wonder, that we would recapture some of the wonder that God has created in his creation, yet we miss by kind of heightening our sense to God's creative abilities around us by doing these signs. He also said that he was doing it so that we might be saved, that we might believe in him and know that he is the Messiah, and we might come to know his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy because of the signs that he does. And then he lets us know that these signs are being done as a witness of the Father's stamp of approval on what he was doing, his ministry. That it was really a witness to Jesus. And so we saw Jesus' own words about what his signs were. And then this week, we're coming to a story where we see yet another sign, an amazing sign, one that is actually kind of mind-blowing in a lot of different ways. I remember in one church that I served, there was a woman who wanted to meet with me because she was mad at me. It's not a rare occurrence. It's pretty common. But the conversation actually quickly turned in our discussion and as we had coffee together. She began to open up about struggles that were going on in her own life. She began to realize that really it wasn't my fault at all, but it was all her own fault, and she was just holding on to things going on. No, I'm just joking. It was probably 100% my fault. But no, she began to open up to me about things that she was struggling with, and probably some of the reasons why she was reacting very emotionally and sensitively to some stuff that was going on in the church and that was relating with the ministry I was involved in. And so she began to share with me some of the things that were pressures on her with the busyness of life, that her husband had been working a crazy amount, and then whenever he wasn't working, he was at the church because he was a very strong leader in our church, and he had been doing a lot as an elder and working all the time. And he, in fact, when we were meeting, was away on a mission trip because this was after Katrina happened, and he was down and he was helping provide relief for victims of Katrina. And she was just struggling, saying, I need his help. I need his help to help spiritually guide my family, and I don't feel like I'm getting it. And it was a real like kind of weight she was lifting off of herself by letting me know this, by telling me this. Well, me stupidly, being drug along by the Holy Spirit, said, you know what? I think God wants us to pray right here. And so I stopped us, and I prayed a prayer, and I couldn't even believe what was coming out of my mouth, but I prayed a very definitive prayer for something very specific to happen. And the minute that I did it, I was like, oh, geez, I shouldn't have done that. I prayed that even while he was on this mission trip, God would convict his heart of how he has withdrawn himself from leadership in his own family, and that he would call tonight and that he would tell his wife that he wants to come home and do lead evening devotionals with his family, all the things that she was wanting from him. And immediately after the prayer, I was like, what kind of trouble did I just get myself into? That next Sunday, after the conversation had gone a few days, I hadn't heard anything from her. And after the church service, I'm standing out in the narthex, and I was greeting people, and she makes a beeline to me. She makes a beeline to me, and I was like, uh-oh. And she had tears in her eyes. And as she came up to me, it hit me, and I realized God had answered the prayer that I gave stupidly, promising something I had no right to promise. She came up to me and she said, that night my husband called me and said everything that you said for God to put on his heart. And I realized that that had nothing to do with me. It wasn't the strength of my prayer. It wasn't my faith. It wasn't any of those things. It was God wanting to do something. And it was me listening to what God was wanting to do and being obedient in the moment with this woman that allowed for this fruit to come out of that. And this is what this story, I think, in John 6 is really about. It is about us beginning to listen to what God is doing around us and being attuned and attentive to God's will in our lives and then living into that that leads to fruit. I think that's what this story is telling. But as my mic pack falls off of my pocket, I think that it's really easy for us to respond more realistically to things. If you are regular at Table Talk, you may have heard me say this statement before. I'm not a pessimist. I'm not an optimist. I call myself a realist. So if the cup started empty and you pour it all to the halfway line, then it's half full. If it started full and you drunk it down to the halfway line, then it's half empty. This is the way my brain works. I call myself a realist. And so my first response to anything God is doing is oftentimes a realistic response. And that's what we see in this scripture with Philip. Philip is giving a realistic response. Let me tell you about a time that I gave a realistic response. It was in a youth group, and there was a young girl who had been listening to me teach about church unity and the role that it plays in evangelism, which I've said a few things here and there in our church about, but she was really taking to heart the words that I was saying from actually the Gospel of John that we'll get to later, where Jesus is telling us that one of the most important things about our witness of the faith and about him is how we are united together as his people. And she was looking around her school, her high school, and she was seeing Christians all over the place who she knew were Christians, but they went to different churches, so most of them didn't know each other were Christians, and there was a lack of unity in their witness on their campus, and she wanted to bring a unity to their witness on campus. So she came to me with a brilliant idea. She said, Chris, I've written this letter, and it was this beautifully written letter, and I want you to help me send it to every single youth minister in town, and this letter is going to be inviting them to a dinner that I'm going to pay for, and I'm going to share with them a vision about how we bring all of our students on our campuses together to share an encouragement and growth of faith on our campuses so that we can witness the gospel more boldly on our campuses. And I said to her, well, that's not going to work. Because I knew every youth minister in town. I knew every single one of them. I met with them monthly. I considered all of them friends. And because I knew them so well, I knew that that letter would do what? Sit in a box in their desk until someday they go, oh, this isn't important, and they throw it in the trash. Because we get so much junk as pastors all the time. We get so much junk mail and so many letters and things that just aren't important. So we learn to kind of sift through. And if it didn't catch their eyes, it probably wasn't going to get their attention. If they read the letter, they'd pull out their calendar and they'd go, well, that night's not good for me. And they would respond if they responded with a no. And so I knew the realities of the situation. I knew what was going on behind the scenes that she didn't know. And I thought, I don't want her to go into this with big gusto and excited about it and then have this huge letdown because of the failure of my peers who wouldn't respond to her. And so I wanted to lower her expectations. I wanted to start smaller with her. And I said, okay, let's go a little bit more realistic and let's try and do this first. And let's work our way up to this. There's hardly anything in ministry I regret more than that. Because here was a girl with two fish and five loaves of barley, and she was willing to bring it and offer it to Jesus to see what he might do with it. And yet I was the Philip who was like, 200 denarii aren't enough to feed these people. And I kind of shut down her idea, not trusting that with whatever meager faith she had, God would do something with it. And so I failed her as a youth minister. And Philip really did the same thing. As he looked out at these crowds of people who were gathered on the hill, the place that they were in was kind of an uninhabited place. There wasn't a lot of development around the area. There wasn't a huge city right in this field. The field is still there today. There's a church there that's the church of the feeding of the 5,000 or something like that, the miraculous meal. And so there's this huge field, and there's just enough room for tons and tons of people. And Jesus knew that the people were following after him, so that's why he kind of went over to this mountain, and that he knew there'd be lots of space. And Philip looks out at all these people. They counted them 5,000 men, which means that there was probably almost double that with when you counted women and children. And they counted 5,000 men, and Philip is saying, we couldn't feed these people for 200 denarii, which is a huge amount of money. We couldn't feed them without tens of thousands of dollars. It would be impossible to give them just even a small morsel for that amount of money. How many of you think that Philip was wrong when he said that? Well, then you all agree with me. So there's no point in me even being up here. He was 100% right. He was 100% right. He did the math, and he was realistic in his expectations, and he knew exactly what it would cost. And in fact, there might be a reason why Jesus asked Philip, right? Philip might be the one who is analytical, who is able to come up with a number like that right off the top of his head. It was probably closer to reality than we realize. It was probably less of a guess and more based on the logistics that Philip had kind of looked at there. And so he knew the response that Philip would give would be this logistical response, which is probably why he asked Philip and didn't ask Peter or John or any of the others. He was testing Philip. And Philip's response was a realistic one. And so many times when we face situations where God is calling us to do something great, I think we as human beings analyze it by our meager logistical analytics and we say, no, there's no way. We can't do this. And then we live out of an idea of scarcity. We live out of an idea that we don't have enough. Now, remember this, though, about Philip. Philip here responds in a way that he's very realistic. But Philip in the future responds in a way to the call of the gospel in a way that is unimaginably unrealistic. He's actually swept away by the Holy Spirit to a place where a Ethiopian eunuch is reading the scroll of Isaiah. And as he's sitting there reading the scroll of Isaiah, Philip overhears him and knows that the Spirit has called him there to preach the gospel to this Ethiopian eunuch. And he responds with faith by sharing the gospel with this man. And then he's just swept away again somewhere else. Who knows what ends up with him? But we see a man whose heart has completely changed. He's no longer the man who responds with a realistic, logistical analysis of what's realistic or what's not realistic. Instead, he's the man who responds by faith to the movement of the Holy Spirit in his life, and he just obeys. That's the transformation we see in Philip throughout the Gospels. So the other disciple who's there, who overhears the question, hears Philip's response, and doesn't even really give much of a time, he responds with faith is Andrew. Andrew, who was one of the first people we see called to be one of Jesus' disciples, he sees a young boy sitting there, and this boy has five barley loaves and two fish, and he thinks, well, at least this is a start. I'll offer it up. And he even does it in doubt. He says, this young boy has two fish and five barley loaves, but what is it for so many? He responds in faith, even though he's not fully formed in his faith yet. Even though he's not quite sure what this little meager offering might bring or might what it might give, not knowing what Jesus is going to do with it, he brings it to Jesus anyways and says, well, what about this? And this is what we're called to be as Jesus' disciples, to respond with that same kind of faith. And what I think what Andrew is catching that Philip has missed is that he's realizing that if something is going to be done here, it's not going to be done by us. We don't have enough to do what God is calling us to do here, what Jesus is calling us to do here. But Jesus will fill in for what we lack, and he'll make it work. And so he offers up trusting that the work is not his to do, but instead the work is Jesus's to accomplish. And so he gives Jesus what he has. And of course, Jesus multiplies it into many, many, many loaves and many, many, many fishes. We don't even know how many, but if they went and spread out into the crowd and fed 5,000 men and their families, and there is enough afterwards that the scraps were picked up into 12 baskets full, then clearly Jesus accomplished something great, right? A miracle beyond our comprehension. I mean, how did it work? Was it like he just kept pulling stuff out of the basket and it just never emptied? Was it being passed around and every time they pulled a bread loaf off the top, another one popped up underneath mysteriously? I mean, how did it happen? There's many people who doubt the miracle at all, and they say that Jesus's inspiration of this generosity that happened actually led to everybody becoming generous with the little amounts that they had, and it just their own generosity spread. I think that's bunk. I think Jesus did something miraculous here, and to explain it away is to miss the point that we're trying to see here, is that we are to respond in faith to Jesus because it's his work. It's his work. If Jesus is going to call you to something, whether that's helping out with the youth ministry or helping in the nursery, or let me see, how many other things can I list that might guilt people into doing things? Cleaning Pastor Chris's office, you know. No, if you are feeling called to do something, if you're feeling like God is putting it on your heart to serve in some way, don't worry about whether or not you are capable of accomplishing it. If God is calling you, the promise of this scripture is that he will fulfill any of the lacks that you have to make that be a successful fulfillment of his will if you act in faith and obedience in your response to him. So trust him and respond. But notice this. Notice that it doesn't mean no work for the disciples. Okay? So it doesn't mean that you just go, all right, God, here I am. I'm just going to stand here and you're just going to do things around me. If he's calling you to do something, you offer up your meager resources, and then he will multiply it to do his work that is much grander than what you can do. But it still requires you to do something. It still requires you to respond in faith and act in work for the gospel. Because that's what we see with the disciples. As Jesus spreads this around, he immediately gives them a task. Go around and pick up all the leftovers. And so, do you think that was an easy task? 5,000 people and 12 guys are going around with baskets and picking up leftovers? They were probably grumbling the whole time. How many of you have ever seen people pick up trash after a football game at the stadium? Do any of them look happy? This should be a sign to you. Pick your own trash up and throw it out on your way out, people. Let's be Christian here. Movie theaters workers aren't your slaves. Throw your trash out when you walk out. That's not a happy job. It's not an exciting thing. They didn't like doing that. And yet they were called to do it, and they responded in faith, and they had a part, a role that they had to play in this miracle that God had done through Jesus Christ. So just like that, you, when you respond in faith, don't think it means you do nothing. It might mean that you offer up everything you have. It just means that everything you have isn't enough to get the job done. But don't worry, God will make it enough if you respond in faith and give everything you have for his will and for what he wants to be done. As we do this, as we respond to the signs that God has done in our life, we respond to his spirit in us welling up and showing us where he's calling us to work, I have no fear that this church will stop living in a mentality of scarcity, and we will begin to live in a mentality of abundance. Abundance of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness to be going out from here and touching the lives of people in our community through the ministry that we are doing in His name. Amen.